I invite you right now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from these few verses. I believe you're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding from God's inspired and infallible word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I'm preaching in a sermon series on our core values. And one of our most important core values is Bible-based preaching and teaching. And you will be voting on these core values on October the 30th. Our deacons have already accepted the recommendation to add these core values to our decorum, and you're going to be receiving these in the next few days in the mail, and I hope that you'll read them word for word, pray about them, and then when October the 30th comes, I hope that you will come sensing God's direction for our church as we adopt these core values. And the actual language that you'll be receiving in your home and that we'll be voting on October 30th is this about Bible-based preaching and teaching. And I quote, "We believe that the primary source of all teaching and preaching is the Scriptures, which were inspired by God without error and are used in all age areas to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness." 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so I want us to read from there, beginning in verse 14, and I want to remind you that it is the Apostle Paul who is writing now in his last letter. He has written over half of the New Testament, and this is the last letter that he will write before his martyrdom. And he is writing to his young protege, Timothy, who by now is a full-grown adult, a man who has the responsibility of pastoring a church. And so we read his encouragement to him in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured," or your Bible might say, "convinced of, knowing whom you have learned them," knowing from whom you have learned them, "and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration," or your Bible might say, all Scripture is God-breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." Biblical discipleship, that's what we'll be preaching about today. As I was meditating on this passage of Scripture earlier this week, God gave me an acrostic as I was just letting him unpack it and unfold it before my eyes, word by word and phrase by phrase. And it spells out disciple. And these eight elements are key components of biblical discipleship, beginning with the fact that biblical discipleship is developed. And we see that right there in the opening words of verse 14, where Paul says to Timothy, "But you must continue," that's the key word, "you must continue in the things which you have learned." None of us ever graduate as an expert in Bible and discipleship. The only time that we will have a commencement ceremony in our lives is when we draw our last breath, and if your faith is in Christ, you'll go to be with Him in heaven. Until then, we are constantly developing in our knowledge of God and our knowledge of His Word and what it means to be a disciple, because discipleship is a growing process. that continues until the day you die. And none of us ever arrive. I don't care how many degrees a person might have behind their name. I don't care how many times they have taught the Word, counseled from the Word. None of us ever reach the point that we arrive. We are still developing spiritually. And this is why Peter wrote in his little epistle toward the end of the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we must grow in grace and knowledge, no matter what your age is, physically or spiritually. You could be a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, but you're still called to grow and to develop and continue in the things that God has taught you from His Word. As I had indicated before, Timothy is now an adult. He is pastoring a church. But notice when his spiritual development began in the first part of verse 15, where Paul says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy was blessed to have a mother and a grandmother who fed him the Word of God. They taught him what the Holy Scripture says, but it didn't end just there. They continued to pour into his life, and alongside of them came other teachers, like the Apostle Paul. And he continued to grow and grow and grow, and he grew until the day he died and went home to be with the Lord. I hope that you are in that development process right now. Some of us might have hit a little hiccup, and we are not growing like we once grew. And that's okay. You can start again. You can get serious about growing in the Lord today. And I pray that you will, and get back on that track of biblical discipleship. But biblical discipleship is not only developed, it is instructed. Looking there again at that first phrase in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things you have learned." That word "learned" there indicates that Timothy has been under some instruction. He has been taught the Word of God. And this points out to me the importance of Sunday school. I hope every one of you is in a Sunday school class. And if you're not, we've got many wonderful Bible teachers here at First Baptist Church who love the Lord, who love God's Word, who pray all week long before their class, and they study God's Word so that when you come into their class on Sunday morning at 9:40, you have a teacher that has been prayed up, that has been built up in the Word of God, and they're ready to now share how you can be a growing disciple in the Word of God. We have Bible study classes all the way from birth to the oldest ages here, and I pray that you will become a part of our Bible study organization. It would mean so much to you in your spiritual development. Now, notice something else here. Biblical discipleship is not only D, developed, and I, instructed, but it is S, sure. I want to go ahead and read to you verse 14 again. It says there, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." You might be reading from a translation that says, "the things you have been convinced of." Both get at the idea that Timothy had reached the point that he had no doubt about what the Scripture had to say. He had no doubt about the truthfulness of God's Word. It was a conviction that was deep down in his soul. It was a bedrock certainty in his life. And I hope it is in your life too, but I'll be honest, I deal with some of the finest people in the world that sometimes lack assurance of salvation. And I want to give you a verse that I think should be a comfort to you the rest of your life. If you have truly trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you ought to write down this verse somewhere in your Bible and constantly refer to it when the devil gets in between your ears and tries to make you doubt your salvation. It is 1 John 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13 says, "These things have been written to you." Now, what things was John talking about? He's talking about the epistle that he had written, which is now in the Bible. And so we could expand that and say, this book has been written to you. And he goes on to say, who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, that word believe is in the present tense. Didn't say you used to believe or you're going to believe. It means right now in the present tense, you believe. That is biblical salvation, present tense belief. I feel worried for that person who said, I used to believe that way. I wouldn't want to be standing in your shoes in the judgment day, because salvation is a present tense belief. And the fact is, God has written his word to those of you who in the present tense believe in the name of the Son of God, that what? That you might know. That's what it says there in 1 John 5, 13. That you might know. Boy, you talk about a word of assurance. You talk about a word of certainty. You talk about a word of conviction. These things have been written to you in the word of God for those of you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might No, not hope, not wish, not surmise, not guess, but that you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. This is the same conviction that Paul had when he was writing to Timothy about being a disciple. He says, you've been assured of these things. You are convinced of these things. And if perchance you're here today, and you have never, ever trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that you can. Because it says right here in the last part of verse 15, look at it here. As reading all of verse 15, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There it is right there. You need to put your faith in Jesus. Stop trusting in things that don't matter. Stop trusting in the fact that you're a regular attender to church or to Sunday school. That won't save you. Stop trusting in the fact that you've walked an aisle, shook a preacher's hand, and been baptized, and your name's on a church roll. Stop trusting in those man-made things. Stop trusting in the fact that you have a life of good deeds and good works. No one was ever saved by their meritorious life or their philanthropy. I want you to know the only thing that will save you is right here in verse 15. It is faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so today, if you've never trusted him, I pray that you will, number one, confess that you're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I pray that you would acknowledge that because you are a sinner, you deserve the penalty of death, which is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But I pray that you'd also come to the conviction and be certain of the fact that God has given you as a gift eternal life if you will trust in him. That's what the Bible says. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can be saved sitting in right here today. And you can walk out of this building absolutely certain, convinced, and sure that you belong to him and that you would one day go to heaven to be with him for eternity. This is what discipleship is. Discipleship is D, developed. It's I, instructed. It is S, sure, but don't stop there. It is also C, caught. I want you to read this very important phrase at the end of verse 14. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read all of verse 14 to you, but emphasize what is in the last part of verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. That's the development and the instruction part. And been assured of or convinced of. That's the sure part. Now watch this. Knowing from whom you have learned them. You see, up to this point, Paul has been talking about what Timothy has learned. He's been talking about the content of his instruction, but now he moves from what Timothy has learned to whom he has learned it from. And it is the simple idea that his mind just hasn't been filled with instruction, but he has seen with his own eyes these truths lived out by the people who were not only saying what God says, but they were living what God says. Faith is more caught than taught. That's true in so many areas of life. Financial expert Dave Ramsey says, what your kids see you do with money is a lot more powerful than what they hear you say. And so our actions are every bit, if not more important than our words. We must practice what we preach. That's why I always say, the easiest thing I do is preach. The hardest thing I do is live it. And I need to be an example before my family. I need to be an example before those I know in this community. I need to be an example before the people of this church. And you should be too, because that's part of discipleship. I'm sure Timothy was faithfully taught the Bible, but just as importantly, he saw his teachers live the Bible. They were his examples of faith. The Bible teacher John MacArthur, speaking about this last phrase in verse 14, says this, and I quote, "To successfully learn spiritual convictions from others, it is necessary not only to hear them clearly taught, but to see them consistently lived. Our actions are as important as our words." Oh, friend, faith is caught. Parents, I want you to know, your kids listen to what you say. And they might listen to what you pray and even a scripture that you'll quote every now and then. But they're watching what you do. And faith is more caught than taught. Teachers who prepare all week long studying the Bible, your responsibility is not just studying 7 days a week, but your responsibility is living it 7 days a week. Because the faith that you are talking about in Sunday school class is more caught than taught. It's when your class members see that it makes a difference in your life. Well, let's go on here and skip down with me into verse 16, where we see that biblical discipleship is also inspired. There in the opening part of verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. That's literally what it says in the original language of the Bible. It means that it is inspired. You know, this book that we hold in our hands today is like no other book that has ever been written. The word is very intentional here when it says all scripture, not some scripture, not most scripture, not many scriptures, but all scripture is God-breathed. It is given by inspiration. That means there is no other book like this book upon this planet Earth. There never has been another book like this book, because God breathed the words of this book through human authors. You know, we sometimes say other books are inspired, like Shakespeare is inspired, or we'll say Pascal was inspired in his writings, and all of that is certainly true. They were inspired on a certain level, but they were not inspired to the point that every word was given to them by God. That's why my mother taught me when I was young, and I had a stack of books to carry somewhere, that the Bible should always be on top, even if it made the stack uneven because it was larger than some of the books beneath it. She said the Bible should never be underneath any book. Now, that's not treating the Bibles like some magic talisman or practicing bibliology like idolatry. We don't do that, but it shows our respect for the Word of God. And to this day, I cannot stack anything, any other book, on top of this book, because there's no other book like this book. I remember when I was a young pastor in college, I was sitting up on the rostrum getting ready to preach, and I didn't have anything to lay my Bible in next to me, so I just laid it on the floor, just innocently laid it on the floor next to me, and whenever the music is over, it'd be my time to get up and preach and grab my Bible off the floor. Well, one of the dear ladies in our church had watched what I had done, and she approached me very lovingly, very humbly, and she said, "Pastor, you should never put the Bible on the floor because it is like no other book. It does not belong on the floor." And I cannot do that to this day. We need to develop a healthy respect for this book because there are so many around us. Every generation has to fight the battle that this is the inspired word of God. And just because previous generations have won that battle doesn't mean your generation will win that battle. We must contend for the faith. We must respect the word of God as being inspired. And because it is inspired, your life as a believer who is following the instructions of this book is inspired as well. And so we're grateful to God for that. But go on here, let's just unpack verse 16 and see how it is also profitable. Looking there in verse 16, it tells us that the Bible is, your Bible might say, useful. Or your translation might literally say it is profitable. The idea is it is sufficient. It is beneficial. And it is sufficient and useful in many areas that are listed right there in verse 16. Four of them in particular. For doctrine, that's teaching. Some of you just come from Sunday school class, and believe it or not, you were learning doctrine when you were in that Sunday school class. You were being taught. But it's also profitable and useful for reproof. What is reproof? It is pointing out an error in something or someone. It is reproving and rebuking that area of error in someone's life. And it's profitable and useful for correction. When someone stumbles and falls, as disciples always do, I'm always ripping my britches and making mistakes, and I need someone to come alongside me with this book right here and say, "Hey, listen, this is where you made your mistake." But they don't leave me there on the ground. They offer me their hand, and they give me a hand up, and they show me from the Word of God, "Now, this is how you correct that action." That's what this book does. It doesn't leave us defeated and demoralized on the ground. It corrects us and says, "Okay, this is the way. Walk in it." But as I think about biblical discipleship, I think about the fact that it is also lived. Right there again in the last part of verse 16, it uses a very important word when it talks about the usefulness and profitability of God's word. It tells us there that it is good for instruction, or actually the better word is training in righteousness. You see, training is different from teaching. That's not saying that teaching is bad. Teaching is good. But teaching instills knowledge. Training develops skills through drill and discipline. It is hands-on. It's like on-the-job training. It makes things second nature and habitual. I enjoy so much going to the Noonan High School football games and watching one of our church members just perform with such precision. He's up here in the choir today. Rad Wyrick is Noonan High School's place kicker and field goal kicker. It's just amazing to watch the precision that he uses in being what is probably, he's probably the leading scorer on the team. Because, he kicks the ball every time there's a touchdown, field goals. I've seen him kick some long field goals. Now, I guarantee you, Rad didn't sit down just with a book to learn the aerodynamics of the football as it flies through the air. He didn't learn to do that just by reading a book. He probably did read a manual or a book, I don't know, but he didn't study didn't read where you should strike the ball with your foot and on what particular side of your foot, and he didn't read, maybe he did, but he didn't just read about the follow through with your leg. You know what happened? He got out there every afternoon under the blazing sun, and he drilled and repeated that process over and over and over again until it became second nature to him. That's what discipleship is. It's on-the-job training. We live it. It's not enough just to come here and sit on the pew at church and have the preacher open the Bible and say, okay, this is what you got to do. You got to get out there and do it. You got to live it. It's on-the-job training. And you'll fail. You'll fail miserably. I fail all the time. But we can pick ourselves back up and go again as we learn biblical discipleship in the laboratory of life. That's why having a mentor in the faith is so important. If you don't have someone you look up to that is the person that you're watching and you're listening to be your mentor in the faith, you need one. And if you're mature in the faith and you don't have someone you're mentoring as a young protege, you need to find someone. You need to pray that God would lead you to someone that you could put your arm around and say, you know what, let's spend some time together. I'd like to help you as you grow in the things of God. Well, finally, biblical discipleship is equipping. And that's what it says there in verse 17. Look there, every eye. It says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't it wonderful? God does not leave us without resources. He provides for our every need. As we go to school, as we go to work, as we live out our lives at home and in our neighborhoods, as we're at play, God gives us everything we need to be the kind of disciple that He wants us to be. But I want to tell you the most important resource you have in life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, all this other stuff is useless. And if you came into this building today, you weren't sure about your salvation, you can be sure today. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to Him and that you're on this road of development, of being a disciple. Doesn't mean you're not going to trip and fall. Doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. We all do that. But we get up and we go again in this development process. But it begins with trusting Christ as your Savior. And if you've never trusted Him, you can do that right now as we bow our heads together. Oh, dear Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for how it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, right now we just want to lift up those that are sitting here in this congregation and Your Spirit is dealing with them. God, we just ask that You might speak to those who need a Savior. And Father, that they would come to You by faith and receive Your grace and Your mercy. Father, I pray for those that have already trusted You, but they need a church home. And I ask that You would give them direction in their lives about the place that You would have them serve with their life and ministry as they grow as a disciple in the things of God. And Father, I pray for others that are facing important decisions today. I just ask that You might give them Your peace that passes all understanding. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.